Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
When Roger Freeman came in the door this morning after he shook my hand, he said to me the same thing he just about always said to me. He said, pray for me this morning. And I'm thankful to get the chance to do that. So y'all bow and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for so many things. We're thankful for that rain we got last night, for this cooler weather. Thank you for that, Lord. We're especially thankful to have a man who's been a friend and a mentor and a pastor to so many of us. And so we pray this morning as Roger brings his message that you'll bless the message, bless the messenger. Open our ears and hearts that we might hear what you would have us to hear, and give Roger the strength to stand behind the cross as he brings your word to us. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It is such an honor to be in the pulpit of that belongs to Jesus Christ, but that Jesus Christ has given as an under-shepherd to Cal Hampton. It's an honor to partner with him. I feel like I'm doing that because he and I are dear, dear, dear friends. Nobody on earth I respect more than Cal Hampton, and thank you for being a great church to him. And a great church for our city and our community. As I look around, my heart fills with many, many memories, and I feel like saying, I won't tell everybody what I know about you if you won't tell everybody what you know about me. So it's just good to be saved, isn't it, and to know that Jesus is with us. Precious memories go through my mind. Someone has well said that there are three keys to a successful sermon. Number one is a sympathetic audience. Number two is a sympathetic audience. Number three is a sympathetic audience. And I feel like I have a sympathetic audience here because I know so many of you and so many other faces I don't know, and so glad you're here sharing life. I could tell a lot of stories. I will tell one. We had not lived in Clarksville long. We've been here going on 29 years, officially pastor for over 20 years at First Baptist. And but after we'd been here a few months, the electricity went out. And you know what's coming. And it was before the days where you could do it. No, they didn't even have cell phones and all that. So I called in and said, gave my name and address, said, our electricity's out. And a little sweet voice said, well, Brother Freeman, if you'd pay your electric bill, we wouldn't turn it off. So that was my welcome to, and I'll let you figure out who in the world that was, but she's sitting on the back row right back here. and so I knew we had a good sense of humor in Clarksville, and I liked that a lot, and it did eventually come back on. Thank you for being a member of a church. And I believe everybody ought to be a member of a church. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? How many hours you got for me to share with you where that's in the Bible? It's all throughout the New Testament. Dr. George W. Truett, who was pastor at First Baptist Dallas for many, many years, he began in 1898, went to 1944. He was such a great preacher that Woodrow Wilson asked him to preach to the troops of the United States during World War I in Europe. The government sent George W. Truett all the way to Europe to preach the gospel to our troops. I wish we'd still do things like that now. Hallelujah. But Truett said, everybody needs three homes. You need a good earthly home. Amen. You need a heavenly home through Jesus and salvation by grace. And you need a church home for Christian growth. Have you got three homes? Everybody needs three good homes. An earthly home, a heavenly home, and a church home to help you grow. And thank God for the church. I'll say this about the church, and this is, don't count this toward my sermon time. This is all introduction, okay? Some of you looking at your watch, you already started time, and I know how it goes. Everything good about that's ever happened to me in some way is related to the church. Everything. From my where my parents met, where I met my wife after she got saved, where people have nurtured me, have blessed me, deacons that have been patient with me. Thank you, Roy Gregory, and all the other folks like that. People who've loved on us, Bob Schulte, your grandfather, and all these, and your father. How many people have blessed my life? Thank God for the church. Praise God. Thank God for the church. And I love the church. And so now let's preach the Word of God. By the way, the church is the beloved of Christ. He hath made you accepted in the beloved. The church of the brethren of Christ, we're joint heirs with Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Of course, we know that He's the head, we're the body. The church is the building of Christ, that where God's Spirit dwells. And beautifully, the church is the bride of Christ. I want to be part of the church. I want to be part of the brethren, part of the beloved, part of the body, part of the building, part of the bride. Amen. And that is all introduction. And now let's get into the sermon. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 9. I want to preach today with the help of your prayers. And you and I, the longer we live, the more we need prayer. We can never pray too much. You ever pray for a parking place when you go downtown Nashville? You better. I pray for a parking place when I go to the hospital to visit someone, which you don't go visit in the hospitals anymore much. I used to say, you don't want me visiting you in the hospital. You don't want to be that sick. But Acts chapter 9 is about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I need your prayers as I preach on this. If I could just share a 30-second word about ministry. I love to preach. When I surrendered to the Lord at age 17 publicly, and you know when you're a junior in high school and you surrender to preach, you got a big bullseye on your... I could tell you some amazing, terrible things that people tried to do to me as a teenager when I was in high school to try to get me to mess up spiritually, morally, alcohol, everything else. But I surrendered to preach when I was in junior in high school, and the Lord was so faithful, so faithful. And they called me Reverend Raj all throughout high school. I didn't mind a bit because I knew I could handle all of them. I came to know I needed prayer. Prayer was something you needed from the beginning. Prayer is something you need now. And God is so good to give people to pray for you when you're 17 or when you're much older than that. So thank you for praying for me this morning. Now, Saul of Tarsus, of course, became who? The Apostle Paul. And I don't know any way to give you the impact of this conversion other than to read the 20 verses that's in Acts 9 without much comment or pause and then preach the message. Three times this conversion is recorded in the book of Acts. And this is the first time it's recorded. It's a massive encounter of God with a rebellious man who was later said of himself, I'm the chief of sinners. We're all sinners, but he's the chief of sinners. All of us who know Jesus are converted. Sometimes we're converted as a little child on the front or back row of a church, and we're hearing the Word of God in Bible school or Sunday school or worship, and the Holy Spirit just moves softly in our heart. Like the building of the temple. You know, when they built that temple, the great temple of Solomon, the Bible says there was not the sound of the axe, there was not the sound of the hammer, there was not the sound of the iron tools in the building of that house because they did all that work down at the bottom of the hill. Jerusalem's on a mountain 2,500 feet above sea level. And the architects would form those stones and send them up, and they just fit them right in. Most of our conversions are like that. They're quiet. They're private. there a light bulb comes on in your head and says, Jesus is Lord, and I'm a sinner, and I don't want to go to hell, and I love Jesus, and I want to be saved. And God quietly moves us into the temple of God, the body of Christ. Most of our salvations are like that. I know some of you, you had a more dramatic salvation than that, but nobody had a salvation experience like Saul of Tarsus. And everything he did, that God did in saving him, became a picture of what happens to all of us. He made a great big picture of how bad a sinner Saul was, and a great big picture of how Jesus appeared to him, and a great big picture of the change in his life, and a great big picture of the persecutions he went through, to give us a little bitty picture in our heart of what's going to happen to all of us in some measure or another. Does Brother Cal have you stand up when I read the Bible? All right, go ahead. Let's do it. And I'm reading from the version I grew up with, which, of course, is you know what? And that's what I learned all my scripture in. And so whatever, I had a preacher friend one time, he said, translation, whatever translation you have, you just go along. But this passage, it's a bolt of lightning. Boom. And let's just let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and then I'll preach a sermon on it, Lord willing. And Saul, verses 1 through 20, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that was a word for Christianity, this way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, Damascus is about 90 miles. If you walked it, it's going to take 4 or 5 days. Or if you had a horse, it might do 2 or 3. But as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. Now, there's about 7 times in the Bible God called someone's name twice. We'll mention those later. But here he calls his name Saul. In other words, this is like the final call. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The church and Jesus are one. Don't ever forget that. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now, underline the word Lord as you go through here, and you'll find 17 times Jesus is referenced as by a pronoun or by the word Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or kick against the goads. In other words, the Holy Spirit had been poking him. Saul, Stephen, who's being stoned, you need to believe in Jesus like Stephen and be willing to be stoned. Paul, Jesus rose from the dead. Paul, or Saul, you need to repent. And he'd kick against it just like you and I do in a lesser way, sometimes in just the same way. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city of Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain man at Damascus named Ananias, which means Newman. He's a new man, Ananias. And to him, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. For the first time, he really prayed. You know, you can pray, but then you really pray. This time, he's praying through Jesus. Now, you can pray, and I think God can hear your prayers, even if you're not a Christian, in terms of hearing them. But in terms of the first prayer God can answer is what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the first prayer God's going to answer that you'll ever pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name unto the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And this is in here, it's for you and me too. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. That took a lot of faith, didn't it? It's like picking up that rattlesnake, you know. And when Moses picked up the serpent, pick him up by the tail, where the leaves the head, where he can do whatever it wants. So he said, Brother Saul, he said, I've got faith that God is telling the truth. You're now my brother. You are now my brother in Christ. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me that he might, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I don't have to tell you, Brother Cal has, but I'll say it again. First thing in the New Testament you're supposed to do after you get saved is get baptized by immersion in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as a public profession. Your baptism, walking down the aisle, is not your public profession of faith. Becoming saved and then baptized, baptism is your public profession of faith. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. May we pray. Father, open our hearts. May we be strengthened with all might by thy Spirit in the inner man. May Christ dwell in our heart by faith. May we be rooted and grounded in love. May we comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. May we be filled with all the fullness of God, and unto thee be glory in the church forever and ever, world without end. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The most significant world-changing event in the past 2,000 years, the fact that we've been reading Scripture about it, you already know the answer. What is the event in Christian history since the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the most world-changing event as far as the church is concerned, and it is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? Now, what does it mean to be converted? The dictionary says to be converted means to be turned around, to be transformed, to be brought over to another belief. So conversion is the outward expression of the inner change of the new birth. Conversion and the new birth are two sides of the same coin. They just come simultaneously. When you're born again, you become converted. It's first in here and then it comes out here. And Saul of Tarsus was converted. Jesus said, except you be converted, become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So without conversion, you can't go to heaven. And Jesus said, if you want to go to a heavenly kingdom, you have to be born again. So conversion and the new birth are the same. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus changed the world. Western civilization and the world, not to mention the church, was unalterably changed by the conversion of a first century Orthodox Jew from the city in southern Turkey called Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was a city. It was a Roman city, a mighty city. It was a big city, and it was a mighty place of education where Saul was educated. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of the gospel who tried to destroy the infant church, and who witnessed the stoning and consented to the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, holding the coats of the men who cast stones. After his conversion, Saul of Tarsus became the great, noteworthy preacher, missionary, writer, storied history of the church. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle and authored, a lot of people don't realize this, over half the books in the New Testament. 27 books, he was the author of 14. His book of Romans, if all we had was Romans, Romans set the theology of the church. More have been written about the book of Romans, men like, which you don't have to know about these people to be saved, but men like Augustine and others through the years, Luther, they studied the book of Romans, and every conversion that came since that time that changed the world, whether it was Augustine, Luther, or John Wesley, where were they reading when they were converted? In the book of Romans. Book of Romans, it's just an incredible book. Chrysostom, the great preacher there in Constantinople, it's now Byzantium back then, but he had the Book of Romans read to him every week out loud. He just listened to the Book of Romans. Paul wrote that, and so his conversion was so vitally important. Now, did it really happen? I'm still in an introduction here. You can't kick me out. Did it really happen? Well, there was a man named Renan, R-E-N-A-N. He wrote a book called The Life of Jesus, which was a heretical book, anti-Semitic, anti-Christian. He said the so-called conversion of Saul of Tarsus was, quote, an uneasy conscience with unstrung nerves, fatigue of the journey, eyes inflamed by the hot sun, a sudden stroke of heat fever, which produced a hallucination. I don't believe that. A man named Joseph Lilly, a great commentator, said the opposite. Saul of Tarsus, this convinced and bitter foe of Christianity, was suddenly transformed from a fierce inquisitor and relentless persecutor of Christianity into its most staunch, fearless, tireless advocate and herald, unflagging in his zeal and devotion in spite of the most terrifying obstacles and appalling persecution for over 30 years until the very last breath. In other words, here was a man that overnight was changed from the enemy of God to the proclaimer of the gospel, lived for 30 more years, never denied it, and died for that conversion. I say to you, that really happened. That was a genuine conversion. Now we're going to go into the message. First, the man was who was converted, verse 1 and 2. The man who was converted. Now, he was a privileged man. Verse 1, and Saul. Now the word Saul comes from the first king of Israel. Saul, from the tribe of, who wants to get an A-plus today? Benjamin. And Benjamin, remember, was the last son of the 12 sons of Jacob. And it was the tribe that they warred against there in the book of Judges, those terrible chapters in the book of Judges, terrible in the acts of the people where they warred against the people. Got down to 400 men in the book of in the tribe of Benjamin. Just 400 left after that war, and they multiplied. So to be of the tribe of Benjamin, you felt kind of special. And God, in his sovereignty, pulled this big 6-foot-6-inch tall guy, at least, head and shoulders above, and he became the first king of Israel. Now, the word Saul means great one. So all his life, he'd wake up in the morning, his mother would say, great one, come to breakfast, great one. Come on over here and let's go to school. We know he was rich. He was a free-born Roman citizen. That didn't happen unless you had a lot of money. His family was wealthy. A lot of other I could support this with other things in the book of Acts, but I don't have time. So he was privileged. He was wealthy. He thought he was somebody. He was from a great metropolitan city. Sometimes we get the idea cities in the New Testament, they're just kind of backwoodsy. No. Tarsus was a Roman city. And there are more Roman ruins in Asia Minor, today Turkey, than any other place in the world because that became the center of the Roman Empire later on. And so Saul lived in a great Roman city. It was a great educational center. He had an Ivy League education. He went to the best schools. He then was sent for his master's and doctoral studies in Jerusalem. And I am convinced that had he not been converted, he'd become the chief rabbi of all the nation of Israel. But yet he was also not only a privileged man, he was an angry man. It says he was breathing out threats and slaughter. That literally means like a snorting wild beast. He was angry because his presuppositions, his prejudices, his religious beliefs were challenged. Whenever you challenge someone in their beliefs, they're going to first fight back, and he was angry. He was a murderous man. He consented, if you look at the end of chapter 7, we won't turn to it, he consented to the death of Saul, of Stephen, and he journeyed to Damascus, verse 2, to take people to jail, men and women who were Christians. He was a religious man. He went to the high priest, but he was a lost man. He did not know Jesus Christ. He was dead in trespasses and sin despite his religion. Someone who is religious without being saved, the Bible says, is twofold the child of hell. That's a frightening subject. Matthew 23. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "You're twofold the child of hell." What does that mean? You've got a veneer of religion. Underneath, you're dead in trespasses and sin, and the gospel cannot get through that veneer of religion to convert you. You need to be doubly converted. That's why he said the scarlet women and thieves and murderers are going to go to heaven before you do, because all they have to do is repent of those sins. You've got to repent of your religion and those sins. There's nothing worse than a religious lost man. Then the miracle that occurred. This is the heart of what happened. We go to verse 3. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus was a powerful, God-sized, unmistakable miracle that will stand the test of honesty and scrutiny. This miracle has been studied, much like General Lew Wallace, who wrote Ben-Hur, Tale of the Christ. You've seen that movie. I visited the house of Lew Wallace, the Civil War general and governor of New Mexico. He was the governor that was in New Mexico when he ran down Billy the Kid. Interesting story. Interesting story. Lew Wallace. His house is up Crawfordsville, Indiana, if you ever want to go up there. Anyway, that's free. That's just a sad thing. Nice, make a nice day trip. But he wrote Ben-Hur, which is called A Tale of the Christ. But he was a lost man. And he said, "I don't believe the Bible." He was a Civil War general. And after the Civil War, he said, "I'm going to prove that the resurrection never happened." So he got all these books and he got all these things and he studied it. And he studied and he studied and he studied. And he studied and he studied and he studied, and he fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ rose from the dead." Hallelujah. Same with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It happened. Let's examine the miracle. Verse 3, it was sudden. He came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. It was from above, not of men. It was not manufactured. It says the voice came from heaven. The miracle was directly aimed and appointed to an individual. Verse 4, Saul, Saul. I'll give you some Bible study. There are four or five other times two names are given. Abraham, Abraham, Genesis 22, Mount Moriah. Jacob, Jacob, Genesis 46, Jacob at Bethel. Moses, Moses at the burning bush. Samuel, Samuel as a little boy in the temple before his conversion. Simon, Simon, when Simon was weak before the cross. Then one of my favorites for you ladies, Martha, Martha. Martha, you know what she did? She missed Sunday school to cook dinner for the preacher. Say, "Well, I like dinner after church." I do too, but you shouldn't miss church to make dinner. Say amen and smile and all that kind of stuff. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you've done good. You've made dinner for the preacher. But Mary, she got the best thing. She sat here at my feet and heard about my salvation." Hallelujah. So go study those. Great study of the seven times in the Bible when two names are called out. But the point is, it was directed at Saul. It was not a general shotgun. It was a .22 shot straight at that man. Verse 4 and 5, the miracle was undeniable. "Why are you persecuting me?" And he talked back. "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." Verse 6, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Go to the city and I'll do it. I'll tell you what to do." So he was talking directly to Paul. Verse 7, the miracle was witnessed by others. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So there were witnesses to it. The miracle blinded Paul physically, changed his mind and heart and life. You can't fake blindness. You can't fake someone leading you all the way into the city. You can't fake the scales that were on your eyes. The miracle was reported to the risen Christ, verse 10, to another person, Ananias. In other words, how did Ananias know about it? Well, it was because it really happened. Jesus went to Ananias there in Damascus, and he came to Paul or Saul, and indeed it was one of the other proofs. And verse 20, he immediately became a preacher. Straightway he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a miracle. And the miracle was never denied. And he gave this story two more times, and go and read them later in chapter 22 and chapter 26. And Paul Saul later became Paul. And what does Paul mean? Little one. He changed his name. From great one to little one. You see, he must increase, I must decrease. Amen. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And so, he decided that he didn't want to be called Saul anymore. He's like John Newton. John Newton, remember, he wrote Amazing Grace. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but thank God I am not what I used to be. Hallelujah. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So from this point on, Saul of Tarsus, after his first missionary journey, became Paul the Apostle, and he went around telling the world, by the grace of God, I am what I am, chief of sinners made new in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to close and be much briefer than the other points. Third, the master who conquered. This passage is about Jesus. All the scriptures about Jesus. But if you'll notice, in verse 5, he's called Lord. In verse 6, he's called Lord. In verse 10, he's called Lord. In verse 11, he's called Lord. In verse 13, he's called Lord. In verse 15, he's called Lord. In verse 17, he's called Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord is the original Christian confession of faith. 17 times Jesus is referenced by the word Lord or by a pronoun of he or I. The hinges of human history turn upon the lives of those who have linked themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. The hinges of human history turn upon the lives of those who have linked themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, you're not saved by making Jesus your Lord. You're saved by asking Jesus to be your Savior, and then you surrender to Him as Lord. You can't do anything except surrender. I heard something this morning on the radio. I listened to sermons, so maybe I'll preach better sermons. So I lied. And this preacher said something I never had really thought about. He said about 40 years ago, the church started using the word commitment to describe what it meant to follow Jesus. And that's a good word, but every new word that's used, it replaces an old word. And the old word that we used to use was the word surrender. And he said, if you've committed to something, you're still in charge. You can uncommit. But when you've surrendered, you've given up and you let someone take over. I liked that. I do have a commitment to Jesus Christ, but I want to tell you something. Don't tell anybody else. I'm weak. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Say amen. You are too. And I can't be committed enough. I'm going to be as much as I can. But actually, surrender is a better word. I'm surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Take over. Take my life. I'm nothing. You're everything. Romans 11:36. Memorize it. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So this is all about Jesus. Finally, the message for the church, and this is where we're coming to the close. There are two questions Saul asked, and this is the message to the church. Verse 5 and verse 6, he asked two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what will you have me to do? That's the message for you and for me today. You need to answer the question, who is Jesus? And the answer is, he is the eternal God, second person of the Holy Trinity, creator of this world, virgin born, Son of God, fully God, fully man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's as much man as if he were not God at all. He's as much God as if he were not man at all. He's not half God and half man, not all God and no man, not all man and no God, but he's all God and all man, the Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried and in the tomb. 3 days, 3 nights. He burst out of that by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Father raised him up, and he was resurrected. He was ascended at the right Father's right hand. And you could almost say that this miracle of Saul's conversion is an extension of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the living Christ touched him directly and saved him. Now, you and I are not saved that way today by Jesus Christ appearing to us. We have the Bible. And there's a big understanding here. I want you to understand something. If you've got the Bible, you've got something better than if a so-called angel appeared to you. Say amen, because you may not believe I'm telling the truth, but I am. When you have the New Testament, that's better, more reliable. That angel that came to you might be a demon, because angels and demons are the same in nature to begin with. When you've got the New Testament, that's how you get saved today, by reading the Bible, hearing the Bible, hearing the fact that you're a sinner, and you just call on the name of the Lord, and you're converted, and then you grow in the Lord. So Saul of Tarsus first had to find out who Jesus was. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know how great Jesus is. All these, I'm going to use a word, I don't mean to use it politically, but you won't help but think about it. All these liberal people in the world today, I can't wait till Jesus comes back and see their face. Jesus is God. And when he comes back, he's not coming back to negotiate or dialogue. He's coming back to take over. Hallelujah. He's coming back. Then, and this is also very important, verse 6, what does Jesus want you to do? Lord, what wilt thou, verse 6, have me to do? That's the final application. First, be sure you know who Jesus is and that you're fully surrendered to who he is. And then, what is my relationship to him? Are you doing his will? How do you do the will of God? That's a big question, isn't it? How in the world do you answer a question like that? How do you do the will of God? I've decided this is the best answer I can give. Do the very next thing God has just told you to do. Amen. Write that down and write it in your head. Whatever God is now telling you to do from his word or from your family, you do it, and then you've done the will of God. And then the next step is the very next thing God tells you to do after that, do it. Maybe uniting with Second Mile Baptist Church this morning. You're not a member of a church. You need to be a member of the church. How long is it going to take? Come on, just do it. If this is where God wants you to be, you're not saved yet, maybe. You know, I'm amazed sometimes. I'll meet folks been going to church a long time but have never been saved. That's why when you're at church, don't be afraid to ask the people who are coming or visiting, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? You think they're going to get mad? Well, goodness, no, they came to church. They got to be seeking the Lord. And how many people do come to church, I find out years later, are not members. They haven't been saved. They've never been baptized. Have you been baptized yet? Well, do I have to be baptized to go to heaven? We've already talked about that. But you should be baptized. All right, now say amen when I say this. What about tithing? Maybe God's convicted you about that. Make that step. Just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead and do it. You'll never regret it. Never, ever, ever regret it. It's the and for the wrong reason, but it's the best financial plan you'll ever have, but that's not why you do it. God becomes your partner in finances. But it's just an act of surrender, saying, God, everything I have belongs to you. My job, I could be crippled in a bed, or I could be mentally handicapped, or I could be this, or I could be that. So, or how about you're not getting along with your wife? Don't say a thing. Don't make any faces. Don't none of this. Bible says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Who's your closest neighbor if you're married, if you're a man? Your wife. You got to love her the same way you love yourself. And you've got to accept lovingly that my number one job is to make my wife, boy, this is a loaded one, but I'll say it, happy. It's your number one assignment to do everything you can to be a godly, loving, kind, understanding man and throw the macho stuff out the window and be a loving Christian to your wife. You want me to preach to the wives? Come back Father's Day. We'll do that. But whatever the will of God is, Whatever God's telling you to do right now, do it, and you keep doing that all your life, and you'll do the will of God. And so that's what Saul of Tarsus did. Other applications are your salvation is just as much a miracle as Paul's. In Paul, Jesus Christ showed forth all long-suffering as a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Wherever realm of nature mine, my gift would ever be so small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. I could preach a lot longer, but I think it's time. Surrender to the Lord. Do the will of God. Do the next thing God's told you to do. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a beautiful congregation to preach. I'll be praying for you, and you pray for me. We're going to sing a great hymn. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Now, I'm impressed with this. Everybody's young, but this young man. He asked me what hymn I would suggest. I said, he'll never know who this guy is. I said, B.B. McKinney's hymn, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. He said, oh, I love B.B. McKinney. I studied him in seminary. So he became my friend right there when he said. B.B. McKinney was 80 to 100 years ago, was a great writer of hymns, great professor at Southern Baptist seminaries, and he had some great songs. But when I was 17 years old, and I started to finish that, I'll finish that story up, I guess. When I was 17 years old, I walked down an aisle in church, not knowing what I was doing fully. I got to tell you this, real quick parenthesis. When I told my mother I was going to surrender to be a preacher. Actually, I was 16. I was 1 month shy of 17. February, my birthday's in March, said, I'm going to become a Baptist preacher. And my mother began crying. I've only seen her cry twice, when Daddy died and when I surrendered to be a minister. I said, why are you crying? She said, oh, because people always give pastors such a hard time, and I don't want you to have to go through that. My response was, oh, Molly, everybody's going to love me. I'll be fine. That wasn't true, by the way. Excuse me for that story. But when I came down that aisle and said, wherever He leads, I'll go. And I believe God's been leading me, despite my disobedience many times, to August the 1st, 2021. And here I am. And He led me here today. And He will do the same. He did the same for Saul. He'll do the same for every life. Surrender to His will. Father, bless now as we sing, wherever He leads, I'll go. If there's any decisions that need to be made publicly, if there's any people that need to do the will of God as the next thing they do right now, let them do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and then we'll sing.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor, about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.